and praying for everybody else, but I really do appreciate that. I want to apologize because if I was a more responsible person and a little less arrogant, I probably would have asked someone else to fill in this morning, but I kept telling myself that I'm going to be okay, and, you know, of course, that didn't work out. So here we are. We do have very capable preachers in our congregation, and I'm very thankful for them. And I know that if I would have asked Mike last night, or Calvin, or Darby, they would have been able to fill in, but like I said, that's my own hubris, perhaps, but if you think today that I'm being rude and that I just ran out of the door, it is not because of you or because I want to be seen as rude. It's just that something I ate is not wanting to stay where it's supposed to be. So if you see me just take off, just, hey, I'll be back. And you might even, if I don't turn the microphone off, you might even know exactly what's going on. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with us today in Philippians chapter 4. I've titled today's message, Euodia and Syntyche, Preserve Unity. Preserving Unity. Let's go ahead and read it, beginning in verse 2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to think the same way in the Lord. Indeed, I ask you also, genuine companion, help these women who have contended together alongside of me in the gospel, with also Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Let's pray. Father, it is the power of your word, not the ability of this messenger, that matters. May we receive what you have to say, be blessed, encouraged, exhorted, and perhaps for some of us, even a little rebuked and convicted. But Father God, I pray that you speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, and bring us even closer together than we have been already. May your word go forth in power today to bless you, to bring and bind your church together in your love. Amen. When the church is not united, Paul warns us about devouring one another, biting one another, hurting one another. It ruins the ministry of the church. It really does. It hinders what we want to do. If there's infighting, if there's bickering, slander, gossip, what we see in this text is that it has to be dealt with quickly. As the body of Christ, and this is the main thing I want you to take away from this text this morning, as the body of Christ, we must strive to create and preserve unity. Where there is not unity, where there is tension, where there is rivalry or dissension, we should create unity. And where we are together, where we are on the same page, where we are of the same mind, with the same passion, we ought to fight to preserve that unity. Roger Ellsworth, in his commentary on Philippians, he says this beautiful little poem that I think hits the mark so very well. He says, "To live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, now that's a different story." People are inevitably going to have trouble and problems with people. We're all individuals. In fact, the writer of Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." But if you really think about that, when you go to sharpen a knife, what is happening is friction, heat, little things being chipped away to make it sharper, better, stronger. Times of conflict are inevitable in any church. In Galatians 2, I pointed to this recently, Peter even was confronted by the Apostle Paul. In 3 John, he says he will deal with that man I like to refer to as the sneaking deacon Diotrephes. Peter reminds us, however, in 1 Peter 3:8, "Now to sum up, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, brotherly, tender-hearted, and humble in spirit." It has to be noted that like-minded is a key factor. Just as much as being sympathetic, being tender-hearted, being brotherly, and being humble, like-mindedness has to be centered on the truth of Scripture. God's Word is the compass as well as the map for His church. We have the same mind of Christ. Because unity that forsakes truth in an effort just to keep the peace is not true unity. I know I've said this before, but unity that ignores truth is the devil's favorite toy to play with in the church of God. So we must be about His truth as we strive to create and preserve unity. As a church, as the body of Christ, we have to do this together. We have to want this and fight for it more than we fight with one another. And so Paul gives us an idea of how to do this, and he begins really by telling us to bring peace. To bring peace. That's the first point this morning. He says, "I urge Euodia and Syntyche, and I urge Syntyche to think the same way in the Lord." Now, Paul begins with urging these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, and everything in the letter has been building to this point. This is the real reason this letter was sent to Philippi. But do you see his wording? "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche." It's the exact same wording for both women. By saying it this way, he is not tipping his hand as to who he favors out of either of these ladies, and in what we'll call for the moment their rivalry with one another. He urges them. The Greek word is parakalo. And it's the same word he uses when he writes to the Romans, Romans 12:1, "Therefore I exhort you, brothers." Same word, exhort, urge. Can also be understood as a plea or a call. It is the strongest word the apostle can use without saying, "Get it together." It's the strongest word he can use without commanding them to do this. He urges them to come together. And what's interesting about this is both of these women, they are Gentiles based on their name. They are not Jewish ladies. They are more than likely natives of Philippi. And they were most likely influential in the church to some extent. And maybe they had not even realized the influence they held within their congregation. Or maybe they did. And that makes this all the more wicked and why it needs to be addressed. They were most likely successful women. In fact, the name Euodia means success. Her parents wanted her to be an influential woman. Syntyche is named after the Greek goddess of fortune. The Roman goddess's name was Fortuna. And so you can see this idea here. Really, the name Syntyche means a happy accident, a happy event. Today, we would just call her lucky. So whoever these women are, their pagan parents had very high hopes for them. They set them on a path of influence wherever they were going to be. And why not? In Macedonia, this region of Rome where Philippi is located, women were allowed a lot higher station than in other areas. Women were able to hold more prominence. We even see this in the church's earlier days. Back in Acts 16, we read the origin of this church, and it begins with women coming out to hear Paul pray. Of course, the first convert was Lydia, a woman, who was a successful businesswoman. Luke tells us in Acts 16:13, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And sitting down, we began speaking to the women who had assembled. Now, as far as we know, there weren't many, if there were any men present in that discussion. The Philippian church truly began with women who heard the gospel. And now, two women are splintering the church. They're dividing it, tearing it apart. You might say, oh, Pastor Jeff, that's so dramatic. If it was so vital that Paul addressed this issue, why didn't he jump out of the gate? Get these ladies together and work this out. Why does he wait till the beginning of what's now chapter 4 to say something? Church, this is what he has been talking about the whole time. Unity within the church. Unity within the body. Now he is just more blunt about it. Their division is robbing the church of its joy. Their division is robbing the church of its unity. Their division is robbing the church of its progress. And their division is robbing the church of its ministry. The unbelieving world, by the way, they love a scandal in the church. They adore it. When there's two ladies arguing in a church, when there's a pastor with a moral failure, maybe a financial problem, because then they can sit back and say, you see, they claim to have the answer, and they are no different than us. They're no better than we are. So Paul, writing of the true purpose of this letter, he urges these women to bring peace. Now, we're not told what position they held in this church. Some will teach that it is they were both pastors. We know that is not the case. Paul is very clear on how he operates with that. He says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. That's 1 Timothy 2:12. I know some would say, well, that's just in Ephesus that Paul would say that. That's just Timothy's church, 1 Timothy 2:12. But we would not apply that way of thinking to any other part of 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. Paul's pretty clear on how he feels about this. These women may have been deaconesses, similar to Phoebe in Romans 16. They could have been women who hosted church gatherings in their home, who visited the sick, who served in the church. And they had clearly helped Paul, which we'll see in a moment, but they were not pastors. They were not leaders. And I want to clarify on that topic for a moment. Just because a woman is not a pastor, it does not mean she's oppressed or forbidden to give the gospel or to have a ministry within the church. That's a very silly take on that position. Those who would use Euodia and Syntyche as a reason for that we should have women pastors, well, they don't even realize it. They are cutting off their nose to spite their face. These women are destroying the church. You really want them to be pastors? They're hurting their church. And it's not dramatic to say these women are tearing the church apart. In fact, what they are doing is so epically bad. Paul does not even tell us what it is they are doing. But the congregation knows. It is so well known what they're having happen within the church. Paul doesn't even have to spell it out for us, does he? Do you think when this letter was read to the church, anybody sat there and heard them and said, which one's Euodia? Who's Syntyche? I've never heard those names before. No, they knew absolutely what was going on. Such was the poison they were leaking into the body. We can understand of this rivalry, of this split, what's happening. We know it's not something moral like we see in 1 Corinthians 5, or Paul would have had them removed from the church. We know it's not something doctrinal, or he would have chosen a side. He would have corrected or rebuked the one who is in the wrong. And I know some pastors do this if they ever preach on this topic at all, but it's not fair to call this a petty squabble, because it's at least a big enough issue. These women feel it is perfectly rational to sacrifice the entire church upon their own desire, their own want. It's much bigger than that. Whatever the issue is, this is either personal or it's something most likely to do with the methods of the church, how they are to function. But notice what Paul says. He goes on to say he is urging them to think the same way in the Lord. He's not asking them to agree on everything. The word he uses is autophronein. He means to have their minds dwell on the same thing, to have the same focus. We see Paul uses the same wording earlier with the whole congregation in Philippians 2, verse 2. Fulfill my joy that you think the same way. And now he is zeroing in on these two ladies, and he's urging them specifically to do this. It's kind of like when the pastor says, hey, whoever's clipping their toenails in the sanctuary, please stop. Right? That's kind of rude to do that while the message is going on. You don't want me to have to say your name right out loud and call you out wherever you are, if you're even here today. We don't want that. So Paul is beat around the bush, and he's tried to avoid it, but now here he is. I want Euodia and Syntyche to think the same way. But note what he says at the end. Think the same way in the Lord. Paul had confidence in the Lord earlier in this letter in chapter 1, 14 and verse 24. The church was to receive Epaphroditus in the Lord, he said in chapter 3, verse 29. They were to stand firm in the Lord. We saw this last week in verse 1 of chapter 4. And he's soon going to tell them to rejoice in the Lord later in verse 4 of this chapter as well. But it is in the Lord that these two women are to have the same mind. It's very similar to what he tells the Romans in Romans 15:5. Now, may the God of perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Why be of the same mind? So that, verse 6, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be in one accord is to have the same passion, to bring the same burning focus to the church, advancing it forward. Pursuing Christ as we run our each individual race, but yet run together as one cohesive unit. One family, one body, one church. We can't do that with a Euodia and Syntyche causing division, can we? If there are people wanting to go their own direction, that's one reason you have a pastor, a poimenos is the Greek word, a shepherd, to when that stuff starts to happen, to deal with that. We're going to see that in the next point. And just because Paul is talking about Euodia and Syntyche, who happen to be two ladies, men, that does not mean you're off the hook. How many of you know men can be gossips too? Right? How many of you know men can sometimes be the biggest women in the church? I was talking with somebody a while back, and one of the jobs that I'd had, I said, I was quoting Parks and Rec, the TV show. I said, I work with a lot of women in this job, and that includes the men. And sometimes that happens. But I want to stress this. We don't know why or what caused their rift. We really don't. We can guess. But the people of Philippi knew. The people of that church knew. They had heard about it. So Paul doesn't have to point it out. They know what's going on. They are very aware. They all knew because this kind of divisiveness, this kind of venom, it spreads throughout the whole body through gossip, through slander. If we're talking about the problem rather than confronting the problem. If we want to bring peace where there is no peace, then we have to be willing to have those uncomfortable conversations, those difficult divisions that we have to try and resolve. That comes with being a part of the church. And we strive to preserve unity where it's at and create it where it doesn't exist. Next, beginning in verse 3, Paul tells us to be protective. He goes on in verse 3, he says, "Indeed, I ask you also, genuine companion, help these women." Indeed here is really the word, it's more understood as truly or yes. It's a little appeal to somebody else to get involved. Paul knows this letter is going to be read to the elders and the deacons and then to the whole church. But the deacons and the elders are going to have a chance to discuss this before going before everybody else. He knows that when he calls out Yodia and Syntyche, a few jaws are going to drop. I imagine when he did this, somebody goes, "Did he really go there? Did he just call someone out by name? You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to name names. I've learned that over 5 years. I don't care. I do it all the time. You know that." So in a simple self-agreement, Paul says, "Yeah, I said that, and I want you to deal with it." Those hearing this know Paul has just doubled down. This needs to be fixed. This is a problem within this church. This is the core issue of the Philippian church. And after all he said, the main problem is now being addressed. And we have to understand, these two women had caused such an issue, such a disturbance. Paul's saying to the church, you need to deal with it, or you're part of the problem too. So he asks. He doesn't urge. He simply asks. There's no deep Greek meaning to that word. He's just simply being very tender and very loving with this group and saying this. Paul's trying to navigate the waters of conflict carefully because he doesn't want to pour gasoline on an already hot fire. And like I said, conflict is inevitable. There will be conflict when we come together at times as we sharpen one another. So Proverbs also reminds us, and Paul is exhibiting this to us, Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So Paul's trying to be very gentle here as he deals with this. Paul advises Timothy on how to deal with these things later in 1 Timothy 5. He says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather plead with him as a father. To the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters in all purity." There will be friction. There will be tension. We have to be careful how we handle that. We can't go into it eyes closed. Paul also asks this genuine companion to step up. Now, there are several theories as to who he is referring to here. I only want to narrow it down to a few for us. But the first is that this is an actual plea to the entire church. He asked the entire congregation to step up and deal with this conflict. That they're going to have to step up and address this, especially if it keeps getting out of hand. These two women and their rivalry, their contention with one another, they are damaging the church. And now the church, in love, the church has to deal. They've got to go talk some sense into some people, right? That's the way we like to say it sometimes. The only flaw with that theory is that when Paul uses the words genuine companion, it's a singular tense of the word. It's not a plural, meaning more than one person. So those who hold to this theory, they may say, well, the apostle's just addressing them as one cohesive unit, and that's possible. The second theory is that he means Epaphroditus. Which is also possible. He's the one carrying this letter. He has spent time as a companion of Paul in the city of Rome. He had also earlier called Epaphroditus a fellow worker, and we'll refer to both Yodia and Syntyche as fellow workers as well. The problem is Epaphroditus was delivering this letter, and he would not likely have been the first to read it. It would have been given to the elders and the deacons to whom it was addressed. The third, and I think it's the most likely scenario, is that he's referring to a specific elder, We would call him today the lead pastor, the senior pastor. The word companion is suzuge. It's a proper name. It's actually somebody's name. So when he calls him true, he's saying, you're living up to your actual name. You're working with me in this, pastor, elder. Paul does this also when he was writing to Philemon about a man named Onesimus. Onesimus' name means useful, if you recall. And so he says, I plead with you for my child Onesimus, of whom I became a father in my chains, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Perhaps Paul is appealing to the pastor of this church and saying, you need to step up and do your job. You need to handle this. You need to help these women settle this dispute. Now, maybe that's wrong. We're not going to know this side of heaven. And we have to be careful to not get lost in the weeds. But the point Paul is making above all is that this conflict has to be addressed. Don't let it sit and stew any longer. Today, a real, genuine companion could be anyone in the church who wants to resolve the issue and bring unity. Don't add to the division. Don't humor the gossip. Did you hear what this guy said? Can you believe the pastor showed up sick today? Yeah, you know what? Let's pray for him. Yeah, I really do appreciate your prayers this morning. But don't feed the fire. Put it out. Dump cold water on it. He instructs this person to help these women, to be a helper. Protect the peace. Protect the unity. Help, by the way, is the Greek word silimbano, and it simply means to seize or to grasp in order to save. We might even say arrest them or apprehend them. In other words, these women have to be stopped and redirected. They cannot continue down the path they're going. Now, some of you may read this and say, well, if their problems are so great, why not just kick them out of the church? If I can be frank, I've heard that several times over the past 6 years. This person causes this issue. Let's kick them out. This person can't keep their mouth shut, Pastor. Let's kick them out. This person refuses to be taught anything. He doesn't want to learn, or she doesn't want to learn. Let's kick him out. Pretty soon, there'd be two or three of us here, perfectly content, until somebody got angry again. Can't do that. Not if it can be helped. Church, this may fix a problem, kicking someone out, but it doesn't fix the problem. And it most certainly does not help the person with the problem. Some of you have had that conversation with me and heard me say, I will always try to err on the side of grace. I would rather show grace and give a person one more chance until we can't do that any further. And there is a time where that is the only solution. But when that time comes, we have to go through a process Jesus himself gives us. He says, now if your brother sins, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. How many of you have ever had someone offend you in the church? You can raise your hand. It's okay. Nobody's ever been offended by anybody in the church? Okay, Ron is waving for everybody. Have you never heard me preach? I mean, I didn't like that, Pastor. Why did you say that? You go to him alone. Deal with the conflict. Hey, you really made me mad. You really hurt me when you said this. And if they listen and they apologize and they correct, and you've won them. Not only that, you've squashed an issue, haven't you? But just as important as going to the person who has wronged is the fact that they have to be willing to listen. If they don't, and I think we can safely assume Yodia and Syntyche, at least one of them was not willing to listen to the other. They're not willing to budge. So Christ says, if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. This is where the genuine companion comes in. They're to be impartial. They are there to stop the conflict, to bring resolution. But if there can be no resolution in that moment, if there is no peace, then the person who is causing this issue has to be brought before the entire church. Jesus says, and if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as to you as the Gentile and the tax collector. This should never be the first step. Well, they made me mad. I want to bring it up at the annual business meeting. Well, I took one of the board members and the pastor, and we went and we talked to this person, and they're still not changing, and I don't like it. Maybe you're the one with the problem. I don't know. But that's not the first step to bring it before the whole church. All three interventions are to bring repentance in the offending party and to bring peace within the church. That should be the goal. Jesus goes on to say, and Randy kind of alluded to this, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. This is the judgment of the church. This is Jesus saying that if church discipline has to be carried out and the church is in unison on this, then he's behind it. If we've done our part, if we've been faithful, and we get to that point, we have to bring it before the whole church. Jesus is saying, all right, I don't like it either, but I'm with you on this. When the church has done what it can to bring peace, and the person causing the stir does not want to admit wrongdoing, fails to repent, or simply continues in offense, continues in rebellion, then the judgment of the church is the same as if Jesus himself was judging. That's what he's saying. And thus we have to make sure that we do all we can in this process to protect one another, to protect the peace, to operate in truth, as we try to resolve the conflict and bring us back to unity. Just as the genuine companion was to help Yodi and Syntyche. These women who, Paul says, who have contended together alongside of me in the gospel. Contended together alongside is one word in the Greek. Synethleo. Simply means they've struggled with me. They've worked hard beside me. It's the same word Paul uses earlier in Philippians 1:27 that they be standing firm in one spirit with one mind, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Not that they're fighting with each other, but they're working alongside each other. Isn't this the way it often goes? The ones who we have the history with, the ones who we have worked hard beside, those who we have loved and stood shoulder to shoulder on the front lines of the ministry together with, they're the ones who tend to hurt us the most. Isn't that the truth? We tend to prop them up and we forget that they're human too. We let our hurt in our heart drive wedges rather than let our love rebuild bridges. And here in Philippi, these two women, they were at one point likely very close friends, workers alongside Paul himself. And now, this rift between them, this rivalry is so deep, it's hurting the entire church. These women could have been with Lydia the day she was converted. They could have been earlier converts, sisters in Christ together for some time now. And church, if nothing else, we should understand from this fact alone that even the most experienced, even those who've been Christians for a long time, some of the most mature Christians, they can still become so embroiled in their own wants within the church that it hurts the church themselves. The church itself. This happens when we become so focused on ourselves and not striving to protect, preserve, or create unity. And finally, we come to our third point, verse 3, become partners. He says, with also Clement. So genuine companion or just companion, whoever it was not supposed to go alone. He was to get this guy named Clement. His name actually means mild. Now maybe there's something to be said there. You get Suzygos, companion, if he feels a certain way, maybe Clement will help kind of lower the heat. Now, we don't know who this Clement is. Some in the past, including Origen and John Gill, believed him to be Clement of Rome, who wrote a letter to the Corinthian church at the end of the first century. Some believe him to have been related to a Roman emperor, Domitian, who it's believed was a secret Christian. But whoever he was, more than likely, he was just some guy in the Philippian church. He was just your average Christian, maybe a deacon, maybe an elder. It's really a moot point. Paul's purpose behind this is clearly to indicate that the church has reached phase two. They've had someone go one-on-one with these ladies. Yodia has probably gone to Syntyche or vice versa. And now, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So Paul says, for Suzygos and Clement to take with them the rest of my fellow workers. Take everybody else with you who is there. What Paul likely means is take the rest of the leaders of the church. Those who were experienced with Paul. Those who knew his methods when he planted the church. This would no doubt mean taking Epaphroditus along with them. He was also a fellow worker with Paul. They're not taking the whole church. They're not necessarily including every member even. But this is where the core group comes together and deals with this conflict. It's not church discipline yet. It's an intervention. And we have to have wisdom in knowing the difference between those two ourselves, don't we? There's also the purpose to this that Paul is not just sending one or two men who are going to go and just be witnesses, but those who had most likely built a rapport with Syntyche and Yodia at some point. So the idea is we want to reach a resolution. We want to bring healing. Not overwhelm those ladies, but give a voice. Show them how much their rift, their rivalry has damaged the church. How much pain it has caused everyone. Now, we don't know exactly how many of these people there were. And we don't know their names. Paul does not go through an entire list because he'd probably leave somebody out. The only reason he likely mentions Clement is because he specifically knew these two women had a good relationship dating back to the founding of the church. And so Paul knew specifically that companion or Suzygos and Clement would have a good influence with them. It doesn't matter at all. Their names are not written in the letter to the Philippians, by the way. What truly matters, Paul brings up whether their name is truly written in the book of life. He says to take those whose names are in the book of life. Paul's plan is to bring reconciliation. To be irreconcilable it's mentioned only one place in the entire Bible. It's in 2 Timothy 3:3. To be irreconcilable is mentioned in a list among characteristics of those who are not Christians at all in the last days. So to say to take along those whose names are written in the book of life, it's probably a hint that perhaps if they cannot reconcile, their names are not written there. If these two ladies cannot put aside their differences for the good of the church, for the mission of Christ, Paul is hinting here, maybe they're not even Christian. Maybe they're not even saved. You might say, well, how did you get to that? Well, the book of life is actually an Old Testament idea. It's not a literal book. It's not a literal book. It's mentioned rarely in the New Testament with the exception of Revelation. Moses first mentions it in Exodus 32, 33. David mentions it in Psalm 69, 28. The implication is that those who do not have their name in that book are not saved. And again, it's not a literal book. John sees it in a vision in Revelation. It's human wording to explain a heavenly truth. This type of book or scroll was really used in the Roman era to show where someone's true citizenship was. Earlier, we saw this idea, we are to live as citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven, right? We saw that last week. And so this is what Paul's referring to show one's true citizenship. Saul of Tarsus, Paul, for example, he was a Roman citizen. And once he makes this known, he can appeal to Caesar on account of him being a Roman. We see this in Acts 25:11, if you want to write this down, look it up later. When Paul appeals to the fact that he is a Roman citizen, Festus can send to Tarsus, hey, you got this guy named Saul on your list. This is his dad's name. He says he's Jewish, but he says he's also a Roman citizen. If you have that, they can check that out. There's a record of him being a citizen there. It's not as scientific as your social security card, but it worked in ancient Rome, more or less. Remember that Paul had just said, verse 20, again, our citizenship is in heaven. So he's reminding them of their citizenship. He's reminding Yodi and Syntyche that that's where they really, if they are in Christ, that's really what they're living for, not this argument, not this rivalry, not this tension for one another, and therefore they ought to be reconciled. I know some people don't like this statement, but if you don't like being around other Christians worshiping God on Sunday morning, you're going to hate heaven. What do you think you do there? You're around other Christians worshiping God for eternity. Well, I don't even want to do that for an hour on Sunday. Guess what? You don't have to. And you don't have to for eternity either. And you keep that attitude, probably won't be. I'm getting off topic. On the topic of the book of life, often people will bring up Revelation 3:5, and this is where I want to bring some comfort to you this morning. Revelation 3:5 says, "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will never erase his name from the book of life." Now, some people will read that and they'll say, "Ah, you can have your name removed from the book of life. It can be blotted out. You better not mess up, or God's going to get his big eraser and just take your name right out." That's not what Jesus said in that verse. He said that for the one who overcomes, that man or that woman may rest assured their name is not blotted out. You read it again. "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will never erase his name from the book of life." In the case of Yodi and Syntyche, if their names are there, if they are truly saved, if they truly are in Christ, if their citizenship is really in heaven, they must reconcile. They must work it out. They must bring peace with one another. To be unforgiving, to be one who holds a grudge, that's to deny the grace that Jesus Christ has given us. That's to deny the forgiveness that the Lord has bestowed upon us. Well, we understand that. And if we are in Christ and in faith, trust, all our issues will be resolved when we are truly in his presence. Well, then we have hope that we can resolve them now. Because as he said, where two or more are gathered, there I am also. So let us create and preserve unity as best we can in the church today. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I wrap this up. Thank you for your patience this morning with me as I cough and everything this morning. But as we worship today and close, I would challenge you, ask the Lord, where can I sow peace? Where can I make peace? Maybe you don't need to call someone up. You don't need to drag up past wrongs. Maybe you just, in your own heart, need to forgive. Maybe you just need to let it go. Make an effort to move forward and do so with grace and love. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Be a peacemaker, not a pot stirrer. Loving unity brings stability to the church, where discord and gossip makes a church vulnerable and unstable. Pursue unity, persevere, in unity, squash conflict, and do so in the truth of Christ. Will you stand as we close in worship this morning?
Make us one.